Acts chapter 15, we're going to begin reading at verse 1. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 1, we read, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them," love the way that's worded, they weren't going to let that go, "they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe." Focus on that. Should hear the word of the gospel and believe. "And God, which knoweth the hearts," notice that too, not man, "God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts," those Gentiles' hearts, "by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we Jews, shall be saved, even as they," those Gentiles. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon, Peter, hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name, and to this agree the words of the prophets. As it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will build again the ruins thereof. I will set it up that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greetings unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria of Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Do you abstain from meats offered to idols, from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well." I'm going to go ahead and stop right there, even though I should probably read down a little bit further. In Acts chapter 13, just two chapters back, we looked at the plan and the purpose and the person of God in a nutshell. Remember, not last week, but the week before, we talked about this. I called it Theology 101. Now, here we come to Acts chapter 15, and we see a definitive and yet a concise explanation of how this applies to mankind. In other words, what does it take to be a Christian? What does it take to be a Christian? Now, consider the chapters that have been leading up to today's text. Consider the chapters that we have looked at, chapters 1 through 14, leading up to chapter 15. Now, Jesus is crucified. Jesus rises again. He tells his disciples to wait in Jerusalem for the gift of the Holy Spirit, and he ascends up into heaven. The Holy Spirit arrives And he indwells all those who believed in Jesus as the Messiah and were awaiting this promise. The Holy Spirit came. Remember this in Acts chapter 2. Then, later on, God tells Peter to declare the gospel to the Gentiles. I mean, remember this? We talked about how just shocking this was to Peter and pretty much overwhelming because of his, you know, his extreme identity and his Jewish background. Well, God tells Peter to declare the gospel to the Gentiles. What happened when Peter did that? Gentiles who believed received the Holy Spirit. Cornelius, his house, who believed, who were all together. So now the gospel is being proclaimed to both Jew and Gentile. And among both groups, some believe, and those who believe become part of the church, is there indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So this is where we've been. That was kind of a quick history of chapters 1 through 14. And now we're here in chapter 15, where some Jews from Jerusalem who believed, they believed in Jesus as the Messiah, according to our text. They were spreading false doctrine concerning what it takes to be saved, what it takes to be a Christian, that is to enter into a relationship with God and receive the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit. We have it outlined for us in the first five verses here. Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. They were telling the Gentiles that they needed to become Jews. They needed to embrace Judaism. They needed to be circumcised. They needed to keep the law in order to become a Christian. Now, of course, this brought two major problems to the table, okay? First of all, it distorts the very truth of the gospel. I mean, the very truth that Peter and Paul and Barnabas had been proclaiming, and the others that had been proclaiming, it completely distorts it. It is saying there is something you have to do. You have to change. You have to engage in some kind of outward change in order to be saved, in order to be a Christian. There's a second thing that this does. There's a second problem that that brings to the table, and that is this. It divides the unity of the body of Christ. I mean, it's a very divisive doctrine. It divides the unity of the body of Christ. Rather than the believers coming together, realizing and thankful and just thrilled for who they are in Christ and what he has done for them and that they believe and are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, there's this divisiveness. Interestingly enough, today in 2015, these two issues continue to plague the church, which is just mind-boggling, but they do. What is the gospel, or what does it take to be saved? I mean, you think after 2,000 years we get this right, okay? What is the gospel? What does it take to be saved? And number two, how am I supposed to treat fellow believers who are different from me? These are the two issues. These are still today serious issues in the church that we're facing. Today, evangelical theologians are actually rethinking the gospel. Now, we've always had throughout the history of the church, we've had those who embrace true gospel and false gospel. I mean, that's just, you could divide up historically, let's just say turn of the century, 20th century, late early 1900s, late 1800s, you had the religious liberals who were the modernists, and you had the fundamentalists who fought and did battle about so many things, but one of the very things is, what is the gospel? Do we have to do something in order to be saved? Do we have to be baptized in order to be saved? Do we have to go do social good, the social gospel, Walter Rauschenbusch idea? Do we have to go do things in order to be saved? Or is it clearly the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf? Now, back then it was pretty black and white, okay? I mean, you had liberal Protestants, Roman Catholics, and Pentecostals coming onto the scene, who really, many of the Pentecostals were mixed, but, you know, for the most part, believing something needed, you needed to do something in order to be saved, and then the fundamentalists / evangelicals are very clear on, no, it's belief and faith in Christ alone, nothing else. 100 years later now, at the beginning of the 21st century, I can't even hardly say it's the beginning of the 21st century anymore, it's already 15 years into it, but evangelicals are distorting the gospel as never before. I mean, this is where we're at now as time is going on. We hear more and more and more of this, not only a mixing of a social gospel with a true gospel, which is a false gospel, but we're hearing more and more of this. No, you're not really saved unless you do this or that, unless you change, unless you, you know, pretty much what's going on here in Acts chapter 15, unless you change your behavior or you change your affiliation or you change your whatever, you can't really know Jesus Christ as Savior. One of the leading, really, I'm using a left-wing example here, I mean, a really far-out theologian, but Brian McLaren, many of you are familiar with him. He said that today's understanding of the gospel, that is, that Jesus came to die a substitutionary death in our place for us. He said it's really a U.S. version of the gospel centered in 11th century theory of the atonement. And he's wondered, you know, this whole gospel of the kingdom, personal wholeness, social wholeness, if that's really the center of the gospel and whether we've had it wrong all along. He's influenced many, many evangelicals in a complete rethinking of the gospel to make it be a more social, kingdom-oriented gospel. We have so many, again, among evangelicals who are saying, no, that you need to change. You need to make Christ the Lord of your life. You need to do this. You need to do that in order to truly be saved. It's as confusing as ever today. After 2,000 years, it seems as though it's as confusing as ever for so many people. Well, here in Acts chapter 15, the same thing happened. A council convened in Jerusalem to discuss this question. What does it take to be saved? I mean, we're looking at this in the first five verses here, and we find the big three: Peter, Paul, and James. Their words, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, are recorded for us in today's text. And I'm telling you right now, this should set the record straight if there ever was any record that needed to be set straight. Because we come here to the big, you call them the big three: Peter, Paul, and James. I mean, they're recorded for us here. This settles the issue of the gospel once for all. And that's what they come together to do. And it also instructs us concerning our need as believers under grace to demonstrate an attitude of love toward our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's take the time that we have with the few moments that we have left to really think about this. Sit in on the council. Like, listen, pretend, if you will, that you are just someone here who's sitting in and listening to the conversation. And really determine what we can learn from it, how we can apply its truths to our own lives today. Now, before I get into that, though, I want to say, each of these leaders of the early church, Peter and Paul and James, they all sought the will of God on the matter rather than give their own opinion. And just, we see this in reading this. The Holy Spirit was the one whose oversight prevailed. The Holy Spirit was the one who authored the definitive conclusion of the council. I don't think I read far enough, but look at verse 28. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. When questions arise, is that the desire of our heart? To really understand what God would have to say about this? Or is it, oh, what does my favorite Bible teacher or pastor or preacher have to say about it? I mean, the desire of our heart should be, I want to know what the Lord has to say about it. He's the definitive word, not Dr. So-and-so, Pastor So-and-so, whatever it is. He's the one. We want to know what he has to say. And it should be the same for us as it was for the apostles here. Now, let's consider the account. You have a handout there for you. The great Jerusalem council. I want us to notice the words spoken by Peter, Paul, and James, the three men whose words were recorded in Scripture by the Holy Spirit. Keeping in mind the issue here, what does it take to be saved? Now, this isn't just some theoretical, hypothetical thing to think about that, you know, in ivory towers, that the theologians and the seminarians and the scholars. This is so important for your eternal well-being and mine. I mean, everything rides on this question. Everything. Everything rides on the question. What does it take to be saved? Do I have to do something? Do I have to be baptized? Do I have to stop smoking? Do I have to start going to church? Do I have to join a particular church or become Catholic or become Protestant or become whatever? Do I have to do something in order to merit the favor of God? This is where the rubber hits the road, okay? This is so important for us to understand. And so we want to see this matter cleared once for all here in Acts chapter 15. The first thing we find, what does it take to be a Christian? What does it take to be saved? We find in the first, not the first, the beginning of verse 6 down to verse 11, we find the Apostle Peter describing true conversion. And the apostles and elders came together, verse 6, for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them. And okay, I'm sitting in. Remember, I'm sitting in on this council. And so I'm thinking, oh no, why does Peter have to be the one? You know, oh man, why couldn't it have been John? Or why couldn't it have been Paul? It's Peter. Peter arose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So, true conversion, what does it entail? Peter lays it out here. First of all, number one, the hearing of the word of the gospel. The hearing of the word of the gospel. Words needed to be heard. This is so important. And you might think today, well, of course. I mean, obviously words need, right? I mean, that's just a given. Then why do I turn on religious television and hear conversion testimonies of those who are celebrities or whatever they may be, riding in their car, and all of a sudden they just feel this need and urge come over them, and I give my life to Jesus, there's no content to it, there's no substance to it, there's just some kind of weird ethereal experience. Peter said that the Gentiles, by his mouth, should hear the word of the gospel. We go back to Acts chapter 11, and we see the fact that words and facts were necessary. Back in Acts chapter 11, verse 11, this is what Peter's reminding us of in Acts 11, 11. Peter said, behold, immediately there were three men come into the house where I was. They sent from Caesarea unto me, and the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren, remember this? They accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house, that is Cornelius' house, and he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa, call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. Here it is. Cornelius heard this, who shall tell thee words. And I emphasize this way back when we were looking at chapter 11, but I can't emphasize it enough. Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. Something, this first aspect of true conversion, the hearing of the word of the gospel. Words or facts, and we'll look at what those are in a minute, they were necessary to hear. They needed to be heard. And so words, and Peter says, as I begin to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, Cornelius and those Gentiles in his house, as on us at the beginning. When was that? Pentecost, back in Acts chapter 2. Peter's like, the same, when I'm declaring words, there's something I'm saying, and you're going to find, we're going to get to this here in a minute, but as they believed that with their heart, something happened. The Holy Ghost came and indwelt them as it did on us at the beginning. Then I remembered, Peter said, the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave unto them, those Gentiles, the light gift as he did unto us, that is the Holy Spirit, those of us who, what? Believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. There it is again. Believed. What was I that I could withstand God? You know, I mean, you kind of visually see this, and you see Peter going, you know, whoa, no, Holy Spirit, no, stop. This was just for us. You know, he's trying to stop the Holy Spirit from coming to, you know, Peter's just saying, there's nothing I could do. This was the work of God, authenticating the same Holy Spirit who came in and dwelt, those of us, on the day of Pentecost, when we believed the word of the gospel, is indwelling these Gentiles who were hearing the word of the gospel and believing. So Peter says, when they heard these things, they held their peace, glorified God, saying, then hath God also granted to the Gentiles, granted repentance unto life. Now, what were the content of the words that they needed to hear? Well, we go back one more chapter because Peter's relaying the story, you know, in Acts chapter 11. We go back to Acts chapter 10 and see what Peter said. Look at Acts chapter 10, verse 36. This is what Peter's declaring. This is what he's preaching in Cornelius's house to these Gentiles. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed with the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him, that is Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. I mean, there's the content. There's the content. Words needed to be heard. Words were necessary. Cornelius heard from God. Someone is going to come and tell you words that you must hear in order to be saved. It's not just some experience you're going to have, Cornelius. You need to hear some facts. And then the content of those words was so clear. Peter made it, you know, and we're going to get to that a little bit more in a minute. But we are being told today in this culture that believing facts is not important. That hearing particular words is not necessary. I mean, I know this might sound strange, but, you know, I'm not asking you to trust me, but kind of like, if you haven't heard it, take my word for it. What's going on in the realm of Christian religion today? I was talking to somebody a couple of weeks ago, and, you know, what the religious liberalism of yesterday is really the contemporary evangelicalism of today. That's just the way we keep sliding. And so today, I mean, we are hearing among those who profess to be evangelicals these things like, you know, it's not, yeah, we don't need to have all the right words, you know, to share with people. Or what are the words, you know? The Bible makes it clear that words need to be heard. We need to hear the word of the gospel. The message that Peter preached was the same message he preached since the day of Pentecost, which centered around the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Peter never changed his message. It was always the person and work of Jesus Christ, the person and work of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he accomplished for you on Calvary's cross. The person of Jesus Christ, well, that was described in chapter 10 as the anointed one sent from the Father to bring peace between God and man. The one who is Lord of all. You've heard me say it before. You don't make Christ Lord of your life. He is Lord. There's just no way around that. Now, what are we to do biblically? We are to yield. Romans 12, 1 and 2. You know wreck and yield, the book of Romans. We looked at that several years back. No wreck and yield. But he is Lord of all. The message Peter preached is centered around the person and work of Christ, the person of Christ. The work of Christ entailed his crucifixion, his death, and his resurrection. And again, just look at back at Acts chapter 10, 36 to 43. Peter also mentioned three further things of importance, though. He mentioned the many witnesses of these historical facts. He mentioned the command of Jesus to preach the truth in verse 42. And he mentioned the reality of future judgment by Jesus himself. You think people need to hear the fact that someday they will be judged and held accountable? Not by me, not by you, but by the Savior of the world, by the righteous judge. I mean, going to be held accountable. The Jews as well as the Gentiles needed to hear the same message back then. Jews as well as Gentiles need to hear the exact same message today. The message hasn't changed, nor has the power of this message changed. So that Paul could say in Romans 1, in verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that, what? Believeth, both to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So, Peter describes true conversion. And so I'm sitting there and I'm thinking like, good job, Peter. Excellent. Good start. You know, as I'm listening, good start. The hearing of the word of the gospel is a vital part of true conversion. Number two, the second thing, though, is belief or faith in that word is the condition necessary to receive the gift. Faith is not a work. Now, I know that there are people who are saying, well, if you have to believe, then that's a work. If you place faith in what Jesus Christ has done for you on Calvary's cross, that's a work. You're doing something, you know. Well, it's exactly the opposite of what God tells us in not only throughout his word, but in the book of Romans. Belief, faith, that's the condition necessary to receive the gift. That's how we receive the free gift. That's how we come into a proper relationship with God, is through faith, through belief, through trust in the truth and the content of those words. Acts 10:43, back in Acts again, chapter 10, Peter's message. To him, to Jesus Christ, give all the prophets witness that through his name, just those of you here who fit the criteria and believe in him shall receive remission of sins. Whosoever believeth in him, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Does that exclude anybody? I mean, can you say, well, it's not me, I'm not one of the elect, or I'm not, you know, it includes anybody. I heard an incredible, no, I'm not going to go there. Okay. Acts 10:43. Turn to Romans 4. This is probably one study that I'm not going to get through the whole thing, but I'm going to try. I'm going to keep trying. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. We've talked about this before. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt, but to him that worketh not but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Listen, faith is not a work, okay? God makes it clear here through Paul concerning Abraham, and we can go to other places. We can look all the way down to verses 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25. Grace and works are mutually exclusive, okay? You cannot say, I'm trusting in Christ as my Savior, but I'm also trusting in doing something, being baptized, changing my life, working, you know, whatever it might be. Grace and works, faith and works, these things, they're mutually exclusive, and faith is not a work. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 is kind of the glorious, you know, exclamation point to chapter 4. Therefore, being justified, that means being declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, first of all, we need to hear words. We need to hear content. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the gospel. Very, very important. Second, we need to understand that in order to be saved or become a Christian, which is what this council here is trying to deal with, entails belief or faith in that word of the gospel is the condition necessary to receive the gift. Let me say now here, for those who attack those who say grace alone, faith alone, that, you know, oh, it's just so easy. All you have to do is just, you know, believe something. No, no, we're not talking here just about believing in your head that just, oh yeah, there's a guy named Jesus and he died. And so, yep, save me, I'm saved. Saving faith, and we've talked about it a lot here, no time to go into it. Saving faith means I am placing the trust of my eternal well-being for my soul in nothing but who he is and what he's done. It's not just like some head knowledge that I have. You know, we always go to James, the devil's belief. I mean, you know, the fallen spirit world knows who Jesus is, and they believe that, you know, everything he says is going to come to pass, which isn't good for us down the road. Saving faith. I mean, I realize I can't do anything to save myself. I'm totally alienated from God. I'm abiding under his wrath. I'm his enemy. And the only way I can have any relationship with God is to place my eternal well-being in everything that Jesus Christ has done for me on Calvary's cross. That's it. And you're not just saying it, you believe it. You're trusting. That's saving faith. Trust. I'm trusting in it. So, belief or faith. Number three, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so, of course, the Apostle Peter is making much of this. God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. I love this verse. I was just talking to someone here before, and I think half of the problem with the big thrust today of a lot of in the young, restless, reformed movement and the Lordship Salvation Advocates and all these individuals is, I mean, and I'm not saying they would say this, but deep down inside, we want to play God, judge, and jury. So you're not living the way I think you should, so, you know, you're not saved because you haven't turned your life, you haven't changed your life, you haven't turned over to the Lord. I don't know the heart. They don't know the heart. Nobody knows the heart except God. And so what happens here is the Apostle Peter says, and God which knoweth the hearts, he bare them witness, because Peter didn't know the heart. He bare them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. But Peter's just there preaching. He's preaching the gospel. He's telling the words that Cornelius and those who were with him there in his house needed to hear. And Peter isn't saying like, now in order to be saved, you need to repent of your sins and change your ways. And because of, you know, this repentance to them means changing your lifestyle in order to be saved. Peter didn't say any of that. Peter is saying he's preaching the gospel, and whoever believe, all the prophets give witness to, whoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Peter doesn't know the heart. So Peter's there, I don't know the inside, but all of a sudden, God's making it clear because he knows the hearts. He sends the Holy Spirit to indwell those who are sitting right there, who trusted in the person and work of what Peter was declaring. So I love this because, you know, God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. Listen, I'm just telling you right now, I am, and you are not, any judge and jury of who knows Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, of course, we can go through the Bible and look at what it is to be a disciple, what it is to grow, what it is to, and we can look and we can say, well, based on what I see, I don't know the heart. You know, someone here really is struggling, they're a baby Christian, they're a carnal, they're not living the way they should. I don't even know, maybe they might not even know the Lord, but I don't know. That's the point. I'm not going to be the judge and jury. We are going to deal with, you know, I want to come along and help this person. I want to talk to them. And there's a church, if there's church discipline involved, we need to really deal with that. But the point is, I and you don't know the heart. Only God knows the heart. That's what makes things hard. That's what makes things tricky when it comes to dealing with people, because am I dealing with an unbeliever here or am I dealing with a believer? Well, I don't know. I don't know. But rather than come up with some kind of formula and say, well, you must not be saved then, so I can categorize you as someone who isn't saved because you're, you know, still doing what you're not supposed to be doing in life. You know, rather than that, I need to say, okay, I don't know the heart, but this is the gospel. And if you believe this gospel to the saving of your soul for your eternal well-being, then let's start kind of working here on some growth, on some spiritual growth, on some putting off and putting on, some Ephesians chapter 4, some no reckon and yield from Romans 5, 6, and 7. You know, I don't know the heart, and I know it makes it hard, but the answer isn't to start judging the hearts of individuals because I need an easy answer, an easy way to figure it out. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The moment one truly believes the gospel, he or she is permanently indwelt by the Holy Spirit, thus becoming a part of the body of Christ, the church. Over in Galatians chapter 3, Paul's dealing here in Galatians chapter 3 with the same issue. I mean, people, Judaizers, false teachers declaring a false gospel. And we read in Galatians 3:13 that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Notice this. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You don't have to answer out loud. Have you come to a point in your life where you recognize you can't save yourself and you're a lost sinner, and you've placed your eternal well-being in what Jesus Christ has done for you on Calvary's cross? If that happened to you at that point in time, you may not even, you know, sometimes people are confused about the moment they be, you know, they, if you've done that, you have received the promise of the Holy Spirit through your faith, through faith, by faith. That's awesome. That makes, you know, it makes me want to like jump up and down and get all excited. I mean, that's exciting. And then, of course, we know through the rest of the scriptures that he isn't going anywhere. We're sealed. What God started in us, he's finishing in us until the day of redemption. Now, of course, sometimes we make it hard, okay? But that's why we live a Christian life and we do what God has us to do as we study his word and we pray and we gather together and we make much of him and his church and brothers and sisters in Christ. And, you know, it's a process. It's growth. That's the direction we go. Anyway, so you see this here. You see these true conversion entails, number one, the hearing of the word of the gospel. Number two, belief or faith in that word. And again, not just head knowledge. We're saying trust, faith, belief. Number three, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And I kind of, you know, letter D here, I put no works involved. Verse 9, God purified their hearts by faith. Purified their hearts by faith. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior through trusting in him and him alone for your eternal well-being, at that moment, do you realize your heart was purified by faith? You're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When God sees you, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ credited to your account. Oh, no, that can't happen. That can't. It's too easy. I mean, you got to change in order to have that happen, right? You got to quit smoking right away, Jeff. And I'm sorry, Jeff doesn't smoke. I just looked at him right when I said that, and I used Jeff as an example because he's good-natured about it. No, you got to stop. You know, you got to stop doing this right away in order to have your heart purified. You got to do. No, the moment the Holy Spirit indwells, no works are involved. Purifying their hearts by faith. And so, letter E, I put only the grace of God. This is what we have in verse 11. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter says, we shall be saved. We Jews, I mean, those of us, and Gentiles, even as they Gentiles. It's through the grace. And we talk about this. What is grace? It's unmerited favor. It's undeserved favor. You don't deserve it, and I don't deserve it, but it's all of God and none of us. Both Jew and Gentile are saved only by faith. And of course, this faith is saving faith. We talked about knowledge, assent, and trust. True saving faith. Well, that's the first 11 verses. And so I'm sitting there and saying, man, that was a home run, Peter. I mean, you just nailed it. That was incredible, because that's what it is. There's no works involved. There's none of me involved. Okay. So then in verse 12, look at this. Paul and Barnabas describe the work of God among the Gentile believers. Can you imagine Paul and Barnabas being at this council and hearing these Judaizers and hearing these people say, no, you have to do this in order to be saved. You need to be circumcised. You got to keep the law. You need to become a Jew. You need to convert to Judaism in order to be saved, in order to be a Christian. Can you imagine Paul and Barnabas sitting there thinking, what have we been doing this past year and a half? Because none of that's been happening, you know? As we're going around to Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, we're going around to all these places and we're being chased out from town to town and we're seeing people come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And they're like, Are none of them saved? Did we just miss it? Is all this for naught? So Paul and Barnabas stand up in verse 12. All the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. Why do you think they focused on that in the midst of this context? They're trying to get those in the council to understand these Gentiles, as Peter, amen to what Peter just said, these Gentiles are saved by faith, just as we're saved by faith, and God has proven that in this special work through us. Okay? God vindicated his work in the lives of believing Gentiles through miracles and wonders. Keep in mind, these Gentiles hadn't become Jews prior to God's work in and through them. And it's interesting in this Jerusalem council, this is what I find fascinating. It's interesting that Paul and Barnabas seem to say the least. They seem to say the least. They're allowing God to work through the words of two very Jewish Christian men, Peter and James. I mean, if I was Paul, I'd felt like, oh man, I gotta get up here and set this record straight. Peter, I'll take this. You sit down, I got it. But no, I mean, this is what's happening. Notice that after Peter spoke and Paul spoke, there was silence. The Judaizers couldn't answer him. Verse 13, after they had held their peace, they could not respond to the truth of God's word through Peter and Barnabas and Paul. I mean, they couldn't do it. Then, number three in this council, James describes the divine program of God concerning Jew and Gentile. Oh, and we're going to have to pick this up next week because I don't want to go by this too fast. But beginning in verse 13 down through verse 21, James, okay, it's almost like, okay, all the roles are switched here from what we would historically think would be the case, okay? Paul would give a great defense of the Gentiles, and Peter and James would give it, no, you know, really focus on the Jewish, you know, the Jewish aspect of the Jewish believers. And no, you know what James does? James starts out by explaining how God is now calling out from the Gentiles a people for his name. God is now calling out from the Gentiles a people for his name. After they held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written. And so here you find James, I mean, the leader, if you will, the lead elder, lead pastor, whatever you want to call him at the Jerusalem church, you know, beginning, who he's vague. I mean, you want to talk about, if you want to talk about the Jewish leaders of the Jewish leaders, when it comes to, it would be like James and Peter, and both of them are really defending the truth of the Gentiles coming to know Christ here. We're going to get to this next week. Our time's up. But understand, this lays it to rest. Do you see anywhere in this Jerusalem council here in the text we've looked at all the way down to verse 13, any aspect of, well, yeah, you know, you really should do this. You really do in order to be saved, in order to become a Christian. You need to do this or this or this or anything other than believe. Believe. Peter said, hey, there are words. The gospel needs to be heard. The gospel needs to be believed. When that happens, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells. Jew or Gentile, it doesn't matter. And it's all by grace. There are no works involved. And this is the once and for all definitive word on it here in the early church at the Jerusalem Council from God himself, spoken through the mouths of the Apostle Peter. And as we're going to see, Paul and Barnabas a little bit, and then James, and we'll look at that next week. So what an incredible text. Let's not determine what Dr. Pastor so-and-so, my favorite theologian, has to say about what's going on or what the truth is. Let's just simply come and check out what Scripture has to say. And then when we compare Scripture with Scripture, we're going to find that there are no inconsistencies. We'll find that the same thing Paul says is what Peter says, is what James says, is what Jude says, is what, you know, because it's the same author. It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who gave these very words for us to have today. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time that you've given to us. May we really embrace and just grasp onto the truths that we find here in Acts chapter 15, Lord. And we thank you for making it so clear. We pray that we will not convolute it or surround ourselves with others who seek to confuse us by convoluting the truth of your word, Lord. May we glorify you in all things. We pray for Pastor Gary as he ministers the word today. Give him the words that you would have us to hear and consider. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.